Luke chapter 21, we're talking about do not be deceived, because Jesus talked about do not be deceived. So we're just echoing his words in real time here today. Interestingly enough, we can hardly get away from the Bible talking about the last days. You know, nothing's more interesting to talk about than what's in fashion. And right now, the last days are kind of in fashion because we're in them, and it's best to know what to anticipate and so forth. We should remind ourselves of where we were last week, and that was in chapter 21. We've revisited our study in Luke, which we departed from about the time COVID decided to move into the neighborhood. We began to talk about what was going on at that time from a biblical perspective and how to understand it. So it's about this time we're getting back to the book of Luke. And in chapter 20, we saw that there was a question of authority. The Pharisees, the scribes, they all came to Jesus and said, "By what authority do you do these things?" And we noted that the real issue was not by what authority would you be doing these things, but rather, how in the world are you doing these things? Because he's raising the dead and healing the sick on every level. And he was just remarkable. And here they are all worried about the authority issue. Well, anyway, we went through the whole chapter and we saw that there were several people that were in there that had to deal with that authority issue. John the Baptist, he shows us the authority that God had given him to baptize with a baptism of repentance. God himself and how he deals with authority. He's the one who's the husbandman and he's got a vineyard he lends out. We saw that Caesar's got a coin, render unto Caesar. There's some authority you can understand. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. We saw that Moses, you know, he was also part into the discussion because they asked about, you know, a woman had seven brothers that she had to marry because each one died. And, you know, they had that law in Israel that somebody had to raise up children to his name. And he said, but Moses this. And he gave Moses as an authority. He said, Christ, whose son is he? David calls him Lord. What I'm saying to you is chapter 20 is all about authority. And what you have to have is an authority in your life. In America, we're like the judges' days where every man did that which was right in his own eyes. So we've lost our authority. The plumb line today is, what's your truth? Thank you, Oprah. Well, I appreciate your truth. That's your truth. Nobody can argue with your truth. Yes, they can. I can admit you can have two answers to the same question. However, I can't admit that they're probably both right. You can have two wrong answers, but you can't usually have two right answers to the same question. This is a crazy day because they've changed the paradigm. They've changed the whole game for us, and we don't even know where to stand. So it's a good reminder. What is your authority? By what authority do you do these things? Well, this is not the end of his day because it says in verse 1 of chapter 21, and he looked and saw, because he's in the temple teaching. According to chapter 20 and verse 1, he's in the temple and he looks and he saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. Keep your eye on the word gifts. The Bible says they were casting their gifts into the treasury, and he saw a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And he said, of a truth I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offering of God. But she, of her penury, has cast in all the living that she has. And he said, and as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said. The reason I read that last verse, because it doesn't seem to fit, but it's a continuum. The word gifts comes back in. Now, when you think of Jesus assessing what's going on at the offering plate, did you ever think he did? He's watching what you give. He's watching how I give. He's watching our gifts. He's watching our hearts. He's watching why we're giving. How we're giving. What we're giving. You know, so it's a big thing. Somebody got a new refrigerator. They say, I'm going to take the old one down to the church. Well, maybe you ought to give the new one to the church. Okay, I'm just saying. Why are you giving the junk one? Okay, it's all beat up. You don't want it anymore. You take it to the Goodwill. You know, people do this. And give what God's talking about over in Malachi. It talks about you bring the lambs that's got a bruise and a bad eye and you bring it down for an offering. You know, what is that all about? No, we need to realize that gifts kind of amplifies the giver rather than the one who's receiving. If you think you're giving a gift to the church, then maybe you might want to keep it. Because God sees that as almost an insult. Because all the fullness of the earth is the Lord's. All of it's His. He doesn't need anything from us. It's our privilege because He gives us strength to make the money, to get the food, to get the strength, to go make the money, to get the food, to get the money, to go get the food. It's a cycle. And you and I need to get down on our knees and say, God, I don't deserve any of this. Look how good you got it. Look how wonderful it is. You've got clickers and air conditioning and you've got cars and you've got all this cool stuff. You got motorcycles. You've got toys. You've got the games. You've got everything. Well, I think I could give God something. Now, when you look at this, what's this about? Well, in verse 1, the Bible says, he looked and he saw the rich men casting in their gifts into the treasury. Immediately, my mind goes back to the Old Testament when you see Josiah trying to replenish and refurbish a temple that had laid in ruins. And so all the people began to bring money into a box with a hole in it. And they had more money than they knew what to do with because the people had a heart to give at one point. They had to be asked, oh, don't bring anymore. We got plenty. Well, that's kind of a sign of revival, isn't it? When God opens the heart, he opens the hand. You will not hear me preach much about giving. Because if it's not in the scriptures, I'm not here to tell you to give. I've already got the message. I already got the letter. I give because I give because I love my Lord. Because it's his anyway. Because he gives me the strength to make the money, to get the food, to get the strength to make the money. I'm telling you, I already get it. But maybe some of us don't. You see, God is not, you know, honored by you giving something that you figure it's, yeah, you know, I'll give him a five. I'll give him a fiver. And I'll give him a buck. Is that all the thought you put into it? You need to go back and assess. The Bible says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse and see if I won't pour you out a blessing. He says, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. Have you ever found that you nickel and dime together to death sometimes? It's like, man, this thing went bad and that thing broke and I had to build a new one. I had to fix that. I want you to know that's part of life. That's going to be there, right? It's going to be there whether you give or don't. But boy, you sure feel it a little bit more when you know you weren't giving like you should. Oh, man, I remember the guy who went into the hospital. He had those kidney stones. He had a bunch of them. They got them in. They put them in a little bottle and rattling around. The preacher came in. He picked it up and he rattled and said, well, the Lord will get those tithes and offerings out of you somehow. My heart is for you. And I just say the blessing is in the giving. It's not about the gift. It's about the one you've given to. He's honored by you when you honor from a heart that is full. The Bible says God loves a cheerful giver, right? The Greek word for cheerful is hilarious. You know? And you say, well, you said bring all the tithes. I know you're smart. You know, oh man, we don't tithe because we're not under the law. No, the Bible says the tithe was already the Lord's. Tithe was already the Lord's. Grace is bigger than the law. It was done before the law with Melchizedek. There was no law. Abraham, he hadn't brought forth Moses yet. There was no mandate. He said, I'm going to give you a tenth of everything I got in this battle. I just fought. He set a precedent. And the Bible says even Aaron tithed because he was yet in the loins of Abraham. Guys, listen, this is not rocket science. It's an issue of you and me being obedient just on the basic level. We're not smarter than God. Let's just do what comes easy. Take the simple answer because typically it's the right one. And what we're saying here is these people gave. Now, I thought about those people who were having revival. You know, everybody wanted to give. And what's going on in Jesus' day is, remember, Herod's temple's in the mix of being built. It's been worked on for 40 years. He's been beautifying it. If you remember, the post-exilic temple was kind of puny compared to Solomon's. It never really found its, you know, its place next to that. But God had said, this one, this little one here, this little Charlie Brown temple, that's going to outshine Solomon's. Because of the glory that will be in it. And nobody understood it. They just had to believe it. And a few hundred years later, Jesus walked in. That's better than a Shekinah glory. Jesus was there. And he's there in this picture. And what he's saying is, he's saying you need to recognize that this thing's going on and you guys are all caught up in it. And these rich men, they're saying, well, I'll give. I'll make the temple better. I had a guy come to me once. We were building in Pennsylvania. He came to me once and he said, preacher, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'm going to donate all of the plumbing fixtures. I'm going to do that. He was a plumbing guy. And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, this had never happened to me before. Okay, because we always were just kind of simple, do things as you can afford it. I knew what it felt like to be played. I was being played. Because he had left the church at one point and had abruptly left. And he had kind of wounded the church a little bit by his abruptness. And he was trying to buy his way back in. And I said, well, that's good. Whatever you want to do, man, that's great. But I didn't need it. Jesus had me. He's got plumbing stuff. Okay. And by the way, he never did give it. Maybe because I didn't give him the attaboy or the pat on the back he was looking for. You can do what you want. You didn't need to tell me that, right? What am I? I don't need to know that. I'm not going to get up and say, oh, so-and-so, and I'm not a big fan of putting names on pews and all that. You know, hey, listen, really? Is that where we are? I don't see that in the Scriptures. Guys, listen, let's just love Jesus, amen? Can we? Let's just love Jesus. Let's keep the house of God adorned best we can. Let's keep it peopled by being here. Let's get some revival going on, because this is what revival looks like. When Josiah had an opportunity to change things in the revival, if we want revival in America, the first thing he looked at was, how's the house of God doing? And you remember what happened, right? He said, go fix the house, and they found the Bible. A lot of people would find the Bible if they go back to church. And when he found the Bible, he says, this doesn't look good. Go call some prophetess. And he asked her, ask her what she thinks. She said, man, things are bad. Well, that wasn't the message he wanted. But you know what he did with that message? He said, things are bad. But what we're going to do is we're going to have some revival. We're going to have a Passover. We're going to clean house here. We're going to get rid of the sodomite homes down there and the women who are making woven blankets for them. We're going to get rid of all the idols. We're going to get rid of all the idols, listen, that Solomon built. That's right in the passage. 23 of 2 Kings. Go read it. Revival starts with church. And people aren't in church. And our country is up against the wall. And we're saying we're going to rise up and fight? I wouldn't go near any battle if I wasn't right with God. You better get right with God. You're going to go into battle without God? You're going to tell God how this is going to work? You're going to take His word and you're going to use it as if it's your strong shield when you're not even in fellowship with Him? You just want to cuss around His name and His word and act like you are the bomb, because God would never judge America. Not the first time those kind of words have been spoken. That's what they thought in Ezekiel's day. They said God will never destroy Jerusalem. The whole first half of the book in Ezekiel was that God was going to tear down Jerusalem. They kept saying, it can't happen, can't happen. Middle of the book, word came, it happened. See, America's not safe. We're not exempt. And if we want to talk about a revival in America, revival starts in the church. Not just the people which are the church, but in church. Because God's people come in and they hear things about God they didn't know. They're fortified and they feel better because they did what? They did the right thing. They didn't forsake the assembling of themselves together. All the way back in chapter 4 of the book of Genesis, you see God going to Cain, who was miffed because Abel was received in his offering of a bloody sacrifice, and his fruits and vegetables were not really noticed. They were overlooked. And God said to him, if you will do well, Cain, if you'll do well, it will be well with you. But sin crouches at your door, and its desire is to dominate you, to bring you into subjection. Sin is always afoot, and we need to be fortifying ourselves by doing the things we know that are basic ABCs. Just love Jesus. Just put Him first. Let the other stuff come. Godliness has promise of this life and that which is to come. So you don't lose a whole lot by just loving on Jesus. But you do lose a lot by not loving on Jesus. You forfeit your angels. You say your angels, your better angels, people talk about. No. The Bible says that His angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who shall be heirs of life. You want your angels? You keep close to God. And there's also the passage that talks about, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before the angels. And he's just saying, I'm going to tell him to stand down, fellas. Just let him go out there without you. Let him see what it's like. He needs to be close to me. Get this clear in your mind right now. America is being winnowed. The fan of God is coming over us. And we're being pushed. And the winds are howling all around us. And we are in trouble. But the people of God, as they become fewer and fewer, because that's what's happening, the people of God can be protected. He said, I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall by any means harm you. You say, well, people get harmed? Yeah, but that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about you. You, your darling, your soul. You know, people go through hard times and they can rise up like Job and say, man, it's been miserable for these past several months, but though he slay me, I will trust in him. I know that my Redeemer lives, and I shall see him with my own eyes and not those of another, and in the latter day he will stand upon the earth, and I I will be there. And I don't care what's going on down here. But you can't be fortified with that attitude if you're not constantly getting the manna God has prepared for you day to day. You need to be in the Word. You need to be in church. Those are basics. And so all these people were giving audaciously, conspicuously, because Herod's fortifying the beauty of this building. And what happens is this widow shows them all up. And it's funny because it doesn't talk about her giving her gift. She gave her all. She gave it all. And a mite, by the way, is about 1/5 of a penny. Think about that. She had two of them. So she had 2/5 of a penny, and she gave it all. And she gave because of something that she probably had stumbled upon in the past. 2 Kings, the Bible talks about a day of famine that was going on in the land of Israel. Elisha came up upon this woman, and she's gathering sticks, and he says to her, "Do you have any bread?" And she says, "I have just enough meal for my son and me." I'm picking up these sticks to go in, and she said, "I'm going to make some bread, and then we're going to die." It was all she had. All she had. And so in her mind, she probably connected the dots. I've only got two mites. I'm going to give it all to God. I don't know what He can do with it, but I know what He did for that poor widow. What did He do? He said, "You go make your bread, just like you said, and you give me first. You will not lack any food. That food you have in your hand, it will never run out. You'll always have until the rain comes again." Isn't that a beautiful thing? Did you ever connect a promise to God? Sometimes we don't have any promises to connect because we don't know our Bibles. This is why you read them. Okay? This is a literate world we live in. One of the reasons that the Taliban are not quite as much of a threat with all the stuff they've got is because they're not literate enough to figure out what they're going to do, what buttons to push, and how those instruments work. We are smart, but we're smart to a point of stupidity. We put other things first. We don't spend time alone with God. We don't let our minds get a God voice going. You know, when you're reading the Bible, you're using a certain voice. If you've ever listened to an audio Bible, it's probably not the voice you're used to because it's not how you think. It may fit perfect. You may, I like the way this guy reads, but you follow my point. An audio book is not like you reading. You're picturing people. You're drawing things up. You know what you think David must have looked like. It's always disappointing to see a movie if you've really been spending time with God. You know that Downey series they did? They had a black man playing Samson. And I got news for him. He was a Middle Eastern man, not a black man. That's when they lost me. I had no use for them anymore because I couldn't take that. I don't like people tweaking the Word of God. I don't think God ever would say, "I'm going to pander to you to get you to listen to me." He doesn't do it to us, and He doesn't do it to the world. Now, I don't know why, but this morning I have a sense to preach. Are you feeling that? Feel like I need to rein myself in. But no, this is stuff, right? Because what God is doing right now is He's telling us about giving. He's telling us about loving. He's telling us about serving. And He's telling us about living. This woman had a promise. She claimed that promise. We got mothers who've got children who are in harm's way because they want to put a jab in their arms right now. And they're thinking, what am I going to do when it comes to that? Do you know there are 24,000 children that have been taken into an arena in Australia without their parents to be jabbed? Took them in there and jabbed all 24,000 of them. Two of them died that we know of. I'm telling you, this is what the world's coming to. You don't have a chance to sit back on your laurels. Now is the time to fortify because you're going to need something tomorrow. And if you read today, you'll have what you need tomorrow because God knows what's coming tomorrow. And that's the beauty of walking with the Lord. He gives you what you need when you need it. He doesn't give it to you before. That's why He said, only take the manna you need today. And if you get too much and try to save it overnight, what happened? It turned to worms. You can't build that up. You've got to let Him give you today what you need. And when you do it, you will be provided for and you will feel, listen, you will feel loved because you'll know He did it. He gave you exactly what you needed. So moving on, the Bible tells us in verse 5, and as some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, He said, "As for these things, which you behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another, it shall not be thrown down." Now, we have an advantage of hindsight, but what you need to recognize just out of the gate here is that He was looking at the gifts, okay? And He was looking at the people. And then it begged the question, yeah, but look what the gifts have done. Look what they've done. Look how beautiful this is. Well, first of all, Just because somebody builds a beautiful house in the name of God doesn't mean it's a beautiful house to God. The rich men are the ones that curse your Jesus. The wealthy are the ones that mock His holy name. The celebrities are the ones who make fun of you and what you believe and your values. They're the ones that take the little girls and do movies and TV shows on Netflix, taking pedophilia and making it something cool. It's not about the rich man making a beautiful building. It's about those people trying to make that Charlie Brown Christmas tree work for them and then watching God come in and do a miracle and make it beautiful. You see, all we can do is raise the sails. He's got to put the wind in the motion, right? That's where we live. Don't you want Him to put the wind in your sail? I mean, that's the song I was talking about a minute ago. You want revival? If you don't have a song, then you don't have revival. You're not lifted up by God. You need to go in there. And sometimes the song can bring a little sense of revival, what could be, and you get a little flutter on the sail. But that ain't enough, is it? Because you've also maybe got something between you and the Lord that you've got to get right. And you know you're stumbling. It's a little flat, but it's not getting a full-blown sail full of wind. Listen, revival is personal. It's not national because we're not a Christian nation. Never were, really. We were a republic. We were based upon the Ten Commandments, but we were not forcing anybody to do anything. In fact, our downfall to this day has been that we've been too nice. Because pluralism created a vortex where you can bring people in who hate this country, who in the name of religion get all kinds of extra advantages and benefits that even the guy who lives here all of his life and works the soil and does the work and maybe even makes our food, they're penalized. They're burdened. Somebody said federal income tax, that's the penalty for being diligent. And those welfare gifts, that's the reward for being dormant and lazy. Now, I'm not saying everybody who gets it is lazy and dormant, because some of them just cannot go. Biblically, there were people who were lame and they were on the streets and God never looked down on them. The people of God, however, were the ones who were told to give alms, not the government. See, we got a crippled system, don't we? You see, the difference is if I gave somebody money to get a bite to eat, they're going to thank me. If the government gives it, they don't thank anybody. They say, where's my next one? There's no thankfulness, there's no humility. There's no brokenness and there's no motivation to stay out of that neighborhood because you don't want to be the person who's needing alms. You want to be the person who's giving alms. Listen, God knows what He's doing. You cannot improve upon it. The Bible says in verse 6, He says, they're all going to be thrown down. Not one stone is going to be on another. And in verse 7 it says, and they asked Him saying, Master, but when shall these things be? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? Now, first thing I want to pull out of your mind when you look at verse 7 when it says come to pass. The Greek word is one and it means when will these things come. So coming to pass may give a little bit of a misguided idea of what this is talking about. It's about when are they going to come. Because frankly this is drop dead time when all those stones are turned over for them, right? This is 70 AD he's talking about. We know that because it literally was fulfilled in 70 AD. And the reason not one stone was left upon another is because there was so much gold in that temple that it melted in between the bricks. And when the Romans came under Titus, they were so bloodthirsty, they killed all the people and threw the children in the air, caught them on their spears. It was a terrible, terrible slaughter. They rent the women that were with children. They killed everybody. It was terrible. Burnt the city down. That melted gold went in between the bricks and they began to break it away to get the gold. So not one stone literally was left upon another. Jesus called it because that's... Well, because that's what He does. That's how you know He's God. You say, well, you just told me that. Yeah, go look it up. Don't believe me. Look it up. You need to learn it because then it's yours. You read a book, man, people know they read one book about some nonsense. Let's say they read a book and they were like 18. They read a book on critical race theory. Suddenly they think they know history. And they're smarter than you because they read a book. And because they invested the time, they committed themselves to become lemmings to some foolish person who has no sources and has no foundation for everything they said. You and I are living in the best country the world has ever seen. There's nothing like it. We were better than Israel because Israel was brought under a yoke and they never really got to vote on it, although they did say, we'll do it. But it was at a foot of a mountain that was on fire and the land was rumbling. I'd say, yeah, me too. Yeah, I'm with you guys. It was a little bit intimidating. Not because God made it so, but because He pulled them out and they just happened to be up close to Him. But for you and me, we came here, we kind of had a group of people who were perfectly tailored for a perfect time. It was going to cost them everything they had, their lives, their fortunes, their sacred honor, and they laid it all on the field and they said, whatever comes, comes, but we're going to carry the ball across the line. And they did it on an international level so that everybody was watching, so they felt a very strong sense that they needed to do the things very much in keeping with propriety and rightness. That's why they say, as long as sufferings are sufferable, we would be that, but we can't. And then they list their grievances in the declaration. They declared to the nations because they wanted to get it right and they wanted to have the approval of an obvious wrong situation foisted on them. And what we ended up with was a bunch of people who were very fastidious in every letter and in their lives. And what they ended up doing was they brought forth a more perfect union. Not a perfect, but a more perfect union. And it's gotten more perfect from there. The slave days, 630,000 people shed blood on a battlefield, more than in almost all the battles we've ever fought since then, every war. Compared to it, we lost them in the Civil War. And what we have now is we have people saying, you owe us. No, we paid. We paid with our blood, we fought together, we fought for a cause, and we overcame a thing that was not appropriate, but it was understood, it's always been there, and it's here today. It's here today. Have you ever considered where Egypt is? It's in Africa. Most of the Africans are of the black race, if you call it a race. I don't like the word because we're all the human race, but of the black race, but they were the first ones that are in the Bible mentioning taking people for slaves. Remember, the Israelites were enslaved in Egypt. I don't know if you've ever parsed that. You're thinking probably of Yul Brynner. Okay? Yul Brynner looked kind of dark, but he wasn't looking black because he wasn't black. And there might be some people who are more Middle Eastern there now, but in the original times, that was a place where the black folks were. And if you look at some of their statues, you'll see the characteristics in the statues of stone. My point is, we all have a lot of explaining to do when we get home, but I don't have to answer for slavery because I wasn't there. And neither were the kids who were there, you know, in other countries that did bad things. I take you as you come. So I digress, but I want you to know that what we're seeing is people don't believe properly because they've been trained poorly. And what we're seeing is Jesus is letting them know very deliberately that something is going to come. He says all these things are going to be thrown down. They just want to know, when is that going to come? Because it sounds like a terminal hour, and it was a terminal hour. Verse 8 says, you got to be careful that you don't be deceived. Greek word is planao. It means to wander. Don't let somebody make you wander and chase a butterfly over here. You stay on point. He says, you stay on point. You listen to what I'm going to tell you, and I'm going to tell you how this thing's going to unfold. He says, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. Do you notice the word Christ is in italics? That's because it's not in the original. Literally, it says, many are going to come in my name and say, I am. And it could be saying, I am the prophet. There are prophets right now telling you things are going to happen. There are people who are in QAnon. There are people who are in the charismatic movement who are telling you that they have already seen visions and signs and all this. And many of them are just looking at the tea leaves, like anybody who's in the political arena who doesn't have any spiritual interest. And they're just saying, this is going to happen and that's going to happen. But God told me this is going to happen. He says, listen, you watch out. If you read the scriptures, the Bible says there were false prophets in those days. And he says there will also be false teachers among you who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them and brought upon themselves swift destruction. He says you're going to have false teachers in your day. He also says in chapter 13 of the book of Deuteronomy, if there arise a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he giveth you a sign or a wonder, listen, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, he says, that guy said it, it did come to pass, just exactly as he said. And he says, and that sign or wonder comes to pass, whereof he spake, he says, and then he says to you, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. He says, you shall not hearken unto the words of that prophet. I don't care if his dream came true or not. There's a guy right now who was prophesying two presidents, long hair. He was like this real charismatic guy. And I think he sang. I just watched one of his videos because people kept referring to him. And he was saying all this stuff. And it'd be real easy for a novice to look at that and say, wow, he said that back in 2000. And wow, ooh, ah. You know, people want McDonald's. They want quick. They don't want to know the Bible. They want to know what's going to happen and don't even ask me to work it out. I got a game to play. I got a game to watch. I got a TV series to binge on. This world, some things are happening, man. It's time to slow down. Put all the stuff away until you got your mind around things, okay? You need the Word of God. And everything else is wandering. Do not be wandering. Do not be deceived. Do not be made to wander. He says, the Lord God, He says, He sends these people to you. He says this in verse 3 of chapter 13 of Deuteronomy. He says, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God tests you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God. You shall fear Him, reverence Him, honor Him, keep His commandments, and obey His voice. You shall serve Him and cleave to Him. Listen, that's a word for our day, isn't it? Isn't that a word for our day? We need to cleave to God. He told us the same thing in Luke 21, verse 8, where He says, they're going to come saying, I am. And He says, and the time draweth near. That's another part of their message, which we're hearing right now. By the way, people right now in QAnon, they're saying the time is drawing near for a nirvana. That's what they're saying. They're saying it's going to be really good. They think that the digital currency is going to come in, that Trump's going to come back, and that everything's going to be great. I know what they're saying. They're like a cult. They're completely deluded. Because the Bible says wicked men are going to be deceiving and being deceived, and they're going to wax worse and worse, and this is going to be a really bad day when Jesus has to take His church out. When the church has basically run its course, they don't have any desire to be in church anymore because that's, you know, that's standing away from the standard. I don't want to go to church. I don't like church. The whole society today. If one thing should have happened when COVID hit, everybody should have ran to the church. I've had people telling me, man, it's terrible. Terrible. Church is all shut down. I said, did you go to church before this? No. Are you going? No. But, you know, I've never seen anything like it in a church. But the Christians should be saying, I should be in church. And the pastor should be saying, how can I do church? We did it with outside for a while until we got everybody a little bit calmed down because the world said, boo! Said, boo! And we all said, oh, in the world of the church. We got to be mindful. Jesus is on the throne. You're not getting out alive no matter what you do. You don't have to fear the government. And you don't have to fear the face of man. You just fear Jesus. And that doesn't mean walk around in trepidation. It means you're looking for His approval. You just don't want to let Him down. When you have perfect love, it casts out the kind of trepidation that comes from those early days. You ought to fear Him if you're not saved, because you're not supposed to fear Him who can destroy the body, but fear Him who can cast both body and soul into hell. Remember that? That's a verse, right? Fear Him who can cast both body and soul into hell. That'll get you sitting up straight and thinking, what should I do? Well, He's telling us there's going to be people coming. They're going to try to turn you to the left or the right. And He says they're going to say, the time is near. And guess what? They're right. But it's not the time they're thinking of. And the Bible says, go ye not therefore after them. But when you shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified. Does that sound like our day? The word for commotions is the word that literally means instability. It has in its word the word stasis, which means to stand, but it has a couple prepositions put together that makes it such that you can't hardly stand anywhere. You don't even know where to stand. You ever feel like that these days? I don't know where to stand. Should I stand 6 feet away from somebody? Should I give you a hug? Should I take my mask down? Should I pull it up? I don't know how to even look anymore. You know, what do I do? You know? I got this really cool mask. You like my mask? No, not really. Hate the mask. Hate everybody's mask. Hate my mask. I don't ever wear a mask again. But the reality is, there's a time to wear a mask, and this isn't it. If somebody's sick in my presence and I know they're sick, or if I know I can make them because they're immune deficient, see, that's the lie they told. And everybody wasn't what they said. But if it was true, we should have worn a mask. But it wasn't true. And it's not true. Don't go after them. Jesus is coming. He said there's going to be commotions. You're not going to know where to stand. He says don't be terrified. The word for terrified is interesting to me because terrorism is a big deal today. And right now we've got political terrorism going on. The word for terrorism literally has the idea of to fly and to fall at the same time. It means not only don't you know where to stand, but it creates in you a sense that you don't know where to stand and you move quickly and you fall. You see, this is what has happened to a lot of people with their church attendance over the past year. People who were good, but they were on the fringe, and then they said boo, and then they didn't come. Word on the street is 60% of the churches will not reopen. Isn't that crazy? You know why they won't open? It's because those people who are older didn't train their kids that church was important. And by the way, you don't tell them it's important. You show them that it's important because it's important to you. Every little kid wants to be like their daddy. So daddy first. Little kids mimic their mama. If they're a little girl especially, they're like, man, mama, she just gets a tear when they sing those songs. And you don't do it because you're trying to get impression on them. You just show them you love Jesus. You spend time in your Bible. You spend time on your knees. Or you spend time around the table talking about the person you shared Christ with. Or you have a relationship with them. And they want that. And then what happens is they'll see the stupidity of the world when it happens. And they're looking at you and you're like a rock. What? With these people? There's nothing going on. You say, somebody asked the Amish people, why was it that they weren't affected by COVID? It says, because we don't have a TV. We don't have a TV. Right? If you didn't hear about it, you wouldn't even know about it. Delta variant? Huh? Do you know just as many people died in 2020 as did in 2019? Flu got gone, though. We didn't have any of that going on. When they flew, it's minimal. Guys, this is not rocket science. They've been playing us. It's called deception. Be not deceived. The Bible says commotion, terrified. It says, for these things must first come. It doesn't mean to pass. It means these things must first come. Are they here? They are, aren't they? Commotions, you don't know where to stand. You're going to say boo and you're going to jump. This is what's happening. This has to come first. And in verse 10 he says, then said he unto them, nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines, and pestilences, and fearful sights. What's that? Fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. Did anybody see the moon last night? Anybody see it? Wasn't that amazing? That was a beautiful moon, but it was a red moon. The Bible calls that a blood moon. You say, what's it mean, Pastor? I said, I don't know, but it's creepy. Because I'm looking at things biblically. I don't know what it means, but man, what else can happen, right? What is next? When it says great sights, did you know they have a thing called the giant I told you about here a little bit ago? That giant can depict people. The Bible says there's going to be an image made to the Antichrist. Well, now there's an apparatus for that to happen. It's about 30 stories high at its top, and then they've got smaller ones. They're going to go all over the world, and you'll be able to see Michael Jackson or JFK up there or all these people. They're going to put anybody they want, and it'll move, it'll look at you, it'll talk. What are we doing, man? Were they doing that on purpose? Because they know what's coming and they read the book? Or is this just happening and Jesus just knew it? Isn't that the question? I think it's probably that they didn't know. And Jesus did. He says, you're going to see fearful sights. I don't know when you see that. You can go online, look it up. The Giant's what it's called. Pretty amazing. Look on YouTube. Earthquakes. You know we're getting ready to be hit by a terrible storm. Henry coming over. New York's talking about being boarded up and all that. And then it's followed quickly by grace. But this is nothing new. But the fact is that we know more about things, and they always are saying boo. So you never know if it's going to be bad or not. They say it's going to rain. It doesn't rain. They say it's going to be a nice day. It's a raining. You know, they do this. Did you know they told us that July was the hottest month ever recorded? Now, I've lived long enough to know that's just flat out wrong. That's a lie. I remember the dog days of summer. I remember the leaves wouldn't even wake up. They just sat there. No movement in the wind. 90s in Ohio. That was kind of regular. Kind of regular. Why did they say it? Because they can. And because they're just testing how much you're going to believe them. Who are they? They're the rotten politicians. We don't have to qualify it anymore. Most of them are rotten. They're showing it every day. Good Christian people are too busy playing to be involved in politics, so the other ones got involved who live for this earth and this only. They have no sight. You know, they used to talk about President Reagan. They said, you know, he is a believer in God. Is it healthy for a man who believes in God to have a finger on the button that could destroy half the world? And they started making it like it was some kind of a scandal. I remember the conversation. That's crazy. The person you want in charge of that button is the man who knows Jesus is coming, and it's not his to push. But he's only going to use it in a way that is circumspect. If it has to be used, it will be used properly. Now, the Bible says famines, and it says pestilences. The interesting thing about pestilence is the word means a plague. Guess what? We're in the midst of a plague. If you're watching CNN, NBC, and CBS, and ABC, we're in the midst of a plague. You know, when they first talked about it, I don't know where you were in your mind, but in my mind, I imagine the plagues I've seen in movies at some time or another. You got the, you know, the little cart with all the bodies on it. You know, this past couple of weeks, they've been saying they're blowing up the hospitals, and there are people who are now become Joe Citizen on the Street reporter, and they're going down with their cameras, and they're saying, well, this isn't anybody here. There's nobody even in the parking garage. There's nobody in there. Asking people coming out, hey, how's it going? Is there a terrible COVID thing? No. Nope, nobody today. They're telling us that it's blowing up, and all that's blowing up is cases because they got a PCR test. They're going to put out of service in December, but they're still using it so they can still say there's a ton of numbers. Guys, listen, we are living in a day of deception. Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. You say, well, I have to be deceived because if I'm not deceived, then I'll lose my job. Really? That's like going into the insane asylum. And because they're saying they're Napoleon, and this guy over here is a fish, and this guy over here is a dog, and that you got to act like one too. That's nonsense, isn't it? If it doesn't make sense, it probably isn't sensible. And it doesn't make sense. And the things that do make sense ought to really put your hair up on end, because it's not a plague of a germ, which can get you sick. But you could get sick anyway. What I'm saying is that we have a plague of evil in this country. And it's not just in this country. For the first time in the history of mankind, it's in the entire world. They're all losing their minds. And a lot of people on the grassroots are saying, that ain't true. So they're going out and they're rioting in the streets. They're protesting. They're protesting. France shut down their grocery stores to anybody who wasn't vaccinated. You can't go get food. FEMA on CDC.org. Look it up. It's FEMA. CDC.gov, I guess it is. It says that there's going to be a time where they're going to have to institute shielding, which means unvaccinated people are going to have to go to FEMA camps. And the people in the world that have bought this whole thing think that's a good idea. Because you're going to make them sick, but they've been vaccinated. Why are they worried? And if it doesn't keep you from getting sick, why did you take it? It just doesn't make sense. There are things called tautologies. You know, you got to go through and figure out the nonsense that's going on. It's a logic thing. It's mathematical too. Bible says in verse 12, it says, but before all these... Notice he's just said before, because he catapulted us way out there when nation arises against nation, different weather patterns, all kinds of stuff. Birds are falling out of the air, for crying out loud. Many believe it's because of this different kind of 5G that's coming out. It's kind of affecting birds and bugs and stuff. We don't know. We don't know. We're going to have to wait and see. But there's stupid stuff going on right now. And this in verse 12, it says, before these things happen... He says, all these things, he says, before all these, he says, they shall lay hands on you, disciples. And they did. They shall lay hands on you, they shall persecute you, they shall deliver you up. You want to know what time it was? To the synagogues. So he's telling us right away, immediate level, you guys are going to be beat up pretty good. The apostles all sealed their testimony with blood. John was burnt in oil and didn't die, so they... put him out in Patmos to live out his days, and he even got free from that. But he was the only one that didn't die, but the other ones all, and he would have if they would have got their ends, if they would have got their desired ends, but they all gave all. And he says, they're going to come to you. And it shall turn to you in verse 3 to give them a testimony. You're going to come between, in verse 12, he says, you're going to go between in prison, and you're going to be before kings and rulers. He says, and it shall turn to you for a testimony. And I love this, verse 14, it says, settle it not therefore in your heart, settle it in your heart, not to meditate before what you shall answer. I remember, I was living down in Virginia, and those guys, sometimes they'd get in there and they'd say, I'll preach. They didn't know what they were going to say. They just, whatever the Spirit leads me, well, let's go over here. You know, I had no plumb line of what they're going to preach. And they would use passages like this. I remember Adrian Rogers says, I know the Bible is the Word of God. You know how? He says, well, one reason is because the Bible, it withstands such shoddy preaching. Because people aren't even preaching the Word. They're just getting up and using it. And it still stands. Oh, my goodness, isn't it a crazy time? Bible says no. He says, don't meditate. That was for them. They didn't have a Bible yet. They had the Old Testament. They didn't have a New Testament. Paul was in the process of writing the New Testament, part of it, and Luke and all these other ones. Yeah, they all were, you know, they were busy. Busy doing life. And writing scriptures and passing them to other people. And others were standing there catching them and thinking, we should probably hold on to this. And eventually they got to the place where they said, we ought to combine all this. And we got our Bible. It's the standard. It's the canon. It's like a yardstick. It's a canon. That's what a canon was, like a cane. They used it like a yardstick. That's what a canon is. This is the canon of Scripture. And they had certain things that had to be there. It had to have an imprimatur of an apostle to it. You know, it had to be connected directly to one of the apostles. And it had to have it had to smack of good doctrine. There were many books back there, and people will tell you now you've missed half of your Bible, but they don't know anything. Just tell them to go take a hike, go fishing, something. Get out of the kitchen. God's word is God's word. You're not smarter than everybody that came before you. I mean, this is a generation that's full of ourselves. We just think, man, we got this. No. Got a very bad problem. I like this one thing I read not long ago. It said, you think you're smarter than the previous generation? Did you know that the book that came with the car and the older generation told you how to adjust the valves on your engine? It said the one you get now, it tells you don't drink the battery acid. It literally tells you, don't drink the battery acid. Yeah, we're smarter. And you've all read those things, right? Yeah, don't put the bag over your head. You might die. You really had to say that, huh? Bible says in verse 15, it says, I will give you a mouth and wisdom, and with all your adversaries, and he says, they shall not be able to gainsay or resist. And Paul had that every time he turned around. That's just illustrated throughout the New Testament. And it says, and you shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolks and friends, and some of them shall cause you to be put to death. Shall they cause to be put to death? Some of you, shall they cause to be put to death? Now, understand something. You have witnessed that this can happen. People want to report others for not wearing a mask or for being outside exercising during COVID in their own yard, far away from anybody. Police are called. They had to come. This has happened in America, but on a lesser stage and lesser occasion than maybe over in Australia. Australia is big for this, and Great Britain, all these pieces. Everybody was kind of muscled in. This gets more interesting all the time, but this is talking about people turning each other in. Right now in homes, some people can't even talk at the dinner table. If you say that you believe that your children should be vaccinated and your spouse says, no, they should not, there's a fight in that house. I ran into a guy this past week. He was ready. He had put a shot in one of his 14-year-old daughter's arm. He was wearing two masks, but they weren't on. He was putting them down. He had them, though. And he was telling me he was really trying to persuade his 12-year-old to get it. Now, I wasn't going to go there with him. I wasn't trying to get into that stuff. I would talk about it to one or two people who I thought were really on board with me, but I wasn't going to deal with that. I was trying to win souls. And I said, listen, let me give you one word, myocarditis. Look it up. I said, I wouldn't say anything, but it's your daughter I'm concerned about. Myocarditis is the swelling of the heart. Young people today even are picking it up. They've got their own hashtag. It's hashtag clot shot. Because it creates blood clots in certain people. That's why some people have strokes, and some people have heart problems, lungs, because of the lungs get a blood clot in there. It can cause some respiratory issues, depending on your comorbidities. I'm telling you, this is a day where people would turn on each other. And they're turning even on their own families, and they're saying, my little 12-year-old needs to go down and get a shot in her arm. I've seen pictures of little girls screaming, saying, I don't want it, I don't want it. And you know, I thought, what they think? They think she's losing her mind. They think she's psychotically, she's neurotic, she's been listening to people, and she's just totally given way to a neurosis. That's what they'll do. They'll turn it on you. You're crazy. You are crazy. You believe in a God that you can't see? You're crazy. He was somebody we could see. He walked on this earth and he raised the dead and he healed the sick and he calmed the seas and he walked out of the grave having been beaten with most heinous kind of beating and crucifixion and death. One could possibly imagine. And on the third day, he rose from the dead. He only had 3 years of history and he split time. This is 2021. Jesus is alive. That is the God we serve. Historically, he's the one who calls the end from the beginning. He said this stuff was going to happen. And it's happening. Verse 17 says, "And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake." That's what's happening now. That's why they wanted to shut the churches down. You get that? They wanted to shut the churches down because we're the only people who won't listen to them. We don't need them. We believe in God, not government. We believe they work for us. They don't like that because that's too lucid. Now you're getting a little bit awakened. I can't have you have that. We're going to put you in FEMA camps. He says, but they're not. He says they're going to put you to death. You're going to be hated. He says, but not one hair of your head shall perish. Aren't you glad? He says they might kill you. You'll watch your buddy go through the fire. You'll say, oh, there went Joe. There went Peter. No, bless him. It got to the place in the Colosseums, man, people were saying, take me next. Because God was vouchsafing in their heart the reality. Take me. Can't remember. I can't remember what the guy's name was. One of you or two of you might remember. But the one fellow was told he was going to be put to death. And he said, listen, I'll tell you what. I'll give you a sign if the Lord's with me. And he was being burnt. And when he started going up, he was all but motionless. And he was in charred condition on that cross, on that stake. And all of a sudden, when everybody's hearts were stopped and the breath was in their throat, suddenly his hand moved and he pointed up. Whoa! That's our God! He is alive and he takes away the power of sin and death. He's the one that gives us the courage to persevere, but only if we've allowed ourselves in verse 19 in patience to possess our souls. The word patience is a word hupomeno. It means if you've learned how to abide under. And it means abide under your struggles, but it means also abide under Christ. It has the idea of remaining under Jesus. Abide in me and I in you, and I'll make sure you bring forth fruit. He says, in patience possess ye your souls. Verse 20 says, and when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies. This is Armageddon. He says, then you will know that the desolation thereof is nigh. This is what they all know. He's talking about out of the book of Daniel in chapter 9. The desolation that's going to be completing things. And they're going to go dark. They're going to have been gone dark up until that point. Verse 22 says, for these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. And what he's saying here is he's saying, my vengeance is going to be upon everybody that has messed with Israel. This is basically written not to the church. It's written to those Jewish people he was talking to. He says, you guys are going to have a really bad way of it. Some of the Christians are going to go through some tough times too, but that's not what he's addressing here. He's talking about Jerusalem being surrounded. He's talking about synagogues. He's talking about that. This is what you're going to have. That temple's going to be torn down. There's going to be a new one because they're going to be surrounded. These people are going to surround the city. He says, and this is all prophesied back to Daniel when he was asking, what's going to happen with my people? And they're asking the same question, but they're down the road further. And the Bible says in verse 22, for these are the days of vengeance, and he says, until all things be fulfilled. And one of the things that has to be fulfilled is the end of the blindness that has happened to Israel in part, which is referenced, if you want to put it down in your notes, it's referenced in Romans 11:25. Blindness in part has happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Romans 11:25. He says, which are those until all the things that are written be fulfilled. Woe unto them that give suck in those days, and there shall be great distress in the land. But I want you to pull your eye down to verse 24. It says that it's going to be, all this stuff is going to happen. People are going to fall by the edge of the sword. They're going to be led captive. You're going to have Jerusalem being trodden under the foot of the Gentiles. You remember all that? That happened in 70 AD. And then think of all the abuse the Israelites have had throughout history. The Bible says all this happens until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. We're in the times of the Gentiles right now. The Bible says in 25, there shall be signs in the sun, the moon, the stars. And this is where it gets very interesting for me because it says, and upon the earth, distress of nations. The word for distress is a word that literally means perplexity, meaning that you have no way out. It means that you will be unable to travel. You're unable to travel. Do you know they want to make a vaccine passport important if you want to go to another state? If you don't have it, you can't go from state to state. You won't be able to traverse. It then says, and with perplexity, it says there will be distress of nations with perplexity. The word perplexity is an interesting word. It also means to be in a state of a quandary, not knowing what to do or how to do it. If you trace it deeper, it means people are going to be perplexed because they've been looking at things. Look what it says. It says, perplexity, the sea, the waves, and the roaring. It says, men's heart will fail them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. Do you know people spend hours in front of their computers now because they're wondering what's going to happen next? People used to be all CNN'd out, right? They'd come to church, they'd watch some news, 9/11. It's worse now. There's never a time they're not talking about the subject you're interested in. And the Bible says they're going to be failing in their hearts. People think Trump's coming back. And he just might. Maricopa, Arizona, all these people looking at all the fraud. 80 million votes probably went to Trump and they stole a ton of them. And it's coming out. If you steal something from somebody, who gets it when you recover it? Trump would come back. And they're thinking he's going to come back. And then they're thinking there's going to be digital currency. And they're waiting and they're waiting and they're on the edge of their seat. And they're just excited. But then they're like, oh, I'm so tired of this. They got memes out there. Guys like, it's the 11th, it's the 13th of August. And they're like, holding up their hands. What? Nothing happened. These people are looking for hope. And the hope is in Jesus. It's not in a president. But you just think about it. You can understand their thought, right? Because what they think is that Australia is locked down tight as a drum. All these other nations are protesting in the streets and they're losing because the government's not budging. They're seeing people being held outside of their grocery stores. They can't get a bite to eat. You're seeing children, 24,000 parents not allowed in. They go in and jab them all. You're seeing a world gone mad, but America is still seeming like we're free. You go to the restaurant, and it seems like everything's kind of getting back to normal. It's not normal. If you could just go over to the window and look over in Canada, you'd see it's not normal. Let's go on down to Mexico, and let's look over there. Oh, don't go near that. There's a lot of bad people coming in over there. You say, are all people bad who come over? Well, they're all criminals because they're coming illegally. Are they all bad? No, they're not all bad. They're just all breaking the law, and they're not concerned about it. And so what we have to do is we have to recognize the world's not at peace, and just because we're sitting in the inland doesn't mean we're safe, because it's coming around. The Bible says men's hearts will fail for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then, underline those words, and then they shall see the Son of Man come in the clouds. Now, he's giving you a thumbnail sketch. He's hopscotching you through the thing. This doesn't happen one thing after the other. It's not while their hearts are failing that they, you know, see Jesus. But after the seven-year tribulation, they're going to see Jesus. Because now the rapture happens, and boy, are they going to faint. Look at the things that are coming. Not only is the world crazy, but there's a rapture that happened. They promised me a nirvana. Wait a minute. They're knocking on my door. They're wondering about my vaccine passport. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. There's no food. Wait a minute. They want my house. They want to get my house. They want me in the city. They want me in a camp. They want me somewhere where they can control me with the Internet of Things. They want me connected. They want me tracked. They want me traced. They want a chip in my hand, my forehead. We've been talking about it. They know it. Lost people know this stuff. They just don't believe it until it's out of control. You and I believe it because Jesus said it. It's coming. And they're making it pretty clear they're interested in making it happen with the giant, with the 666, with the House resolution that has 666 in it to trace everybody, all this stuff. The Bible says their hearts will faint. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with a power and great glory. And he says, then look up for your, circle the word your, because he's talking to Jewish people. Your redemption draws nigh. This harkens back to Zechariah chapter 14. Verse 29, he spoke a parable and he told him about the fig tree. He says, when you see these fig trees shooting out their leaves, you know summer's nigh. He says, when you see these things happening, look at verse 31, you know the kingdom of God is nigh. Do you know that? We're seeing it happen. We're seeing the leaves. Kingdom of God, thy kingdom come. Prayed it for all these hundreds of years. Thy kingdom come, and it's coming. He says, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. And he says, take heed to yourselves, verse 34, lest your hearts be overcharged. And the idea there is that he doesn't want you to be losing yourself and going to drinking, because he talks about surfeiting and he talks about drinking and he talks about self-medicating in any way you can. This CBD thing that's out there, I'm not against it or for it. I don't know much about it, but it's funny because everybody's like, oh, I got so much anxiety. And boy, CBD helped me. Maybe get in the Bible, maybe get a couple hymn books and just start singing at night. You know, that might help a little bit too. I know people don't know how to nurse themselves, but they're going to have to learn it. They're going to have to learn it. I went to a doctor once. I said, man, I got this problem. He says, oh, okay, well, let me take a look. Let me see what's got going on. He says, oh, yeah, you need to do this, this, and this. I said, you just taught me how to do self-care, didn't you? He said, yeah. Thankfully, he didn't say, well, we're signing you up for a surgery, but, you know, every now and then a little self-care is good, right? Self-care, spiritually self-care, spiritually. Why? Because God's got that answer for you. Sing and make melody in your heart. He says, be careful that you don't do all this, because then things will come unto you unawares, meaning you will be in the dark when you're not supposed to be. The Bible says you're not in the dark that day should overtake you. And he says, for as a snare shall it come upon all them that dwell upon the face of the whole earth. Do you know what a snare is? You've seen them perhaps in some of those backwoods kind of shows where they put a little loop on a wire and you let a little bunny run through there and they get food, you know, because they're out there trying to survive or whatever. That's a snare. There's also snares like the quick traps that fall closed. This is like a mouse trap, man. They think it's all good, boy, there's some cheese. People are being played. Let it not be us that are played. Do not be deceived. Let's bow together for a moment.